side of Jerusalem today. On a rather large hill sits a tower, so to speak, and you can actually take a winding road up this hill to this tower surrounded by a little brick wall. And as you gain entrance to this tower, you'll see that even though it seems tall, it's not very big around in circumference, and it has a dome on top. When you go into this tower, you see that it's a little church. And this is where the ascension, reportedly, according to tradition, had taken place, on the top of the Mount of Olives. And so a lot of people who go to see it, as I did years ago, will start to wonder as soon as you walk in, is this it? It seems like such a significant and powerful event, that time where Jesus ascended to heaven, the last time that they seen him on earth, that there would be a big cathedral or basilica built on this place instead of a tiny little stone chapel. But if we study the history of the Chapel of the Ascension, we find out that actually starting in the 3rd century, when Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire at that time and the persecution stopped and they started building churches, a great cathedral was built on the Mount of Olives. But unfortunately, the wars between Christians and Islam and some of the conflicts that have arisen there throughout the century and who owned that particular piece of land, that the churches that were built there were destroyed. And so others were built and they were destroyed. And so this would happen every couple hundred years till finally the Crusaders, the Christians in the Holy Land, about the year 1100, decided, you know, for now we're just going to build this chapel, we'll build another cathedral later, and then they were cast out of the Holy Land in one of their conflicts. So it just kind of remained there this whole time, and it's been standing for about 1,000 years. But when you go into this chapel, you see a little trap door in the floor, and usually the caretaker will open it for you, and you can see a stone there, a rock, and on this rock, embedded into it actually, is footprint, about the size of a grown man's foot. And tradition says that this is the last mark, the last footprint that Jesus left before he ascended into heaven, kind of burned itself into this rock. So it's kind of neat to see that there in that chapel. Of course, all Christians believe that Christ's death and resurrection was the good work that completed our salvation and redemption, and it was. But Jesus still had to ascend from that spot I described to his Father and present to him everything that he had done for us. And after the Father accepted his Son's sacrifice on our behalf, he then gave Jesus the role of becoming the mediator between the Father and us, opening the gates of heaven to all those who would desire to be saved. And once this was accomplished, the Father and the Son agreed to send forth the Holy Spirit upon all the newly baptized Christians. The Holy Spirit, of course, even today comes to us in those very important moments of life, especially those sacramental moments of baptism, every time we celebrate Mass and receive the Eucharist, and of course, confirmation too, but also in those deep personal moments of prayer. Because of these sacred encounters with the Holy Spirit, we have all been given gifts that we've nourished throughout our lives through prayer and through God's grace that have come alive and developed, so to speak, in the Holy Spirit. And so we're encouraged to use these gifts as the apostles and the early Christians did, witnessing to who Christ really is and the unconditional love that Christ has for all of us. As we look back from the time of the Ascension to the time of Pentecost, a feast we'll celebrate next weekend when the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, we know from the scriptures that they prayed together with the Virgin Mary for direction. And it was through their prayer that they were given that direction and inspiration to use their newly given spiritual gifts to go out with courage and share the good news of God's love, giving witness to the power of Christ's completed work of redemption in their lives. Today, as Christians, We are called to do the very same thing, to go out and show by the way we live that we are followers of Jesus. And his greatest commandment, of course, as we heard last weekend, is to love as I have loved you. So I think in most cases our mothers model that for us especially, and so we want to be grateful and wish all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day today. What a wonderful blessing and gift mothers are to us during our lives. And hopefully as their children, we'll take some time to thank God for the gift of our mothers, even if they are no longer with us. For we can be sure, as our faith tells us, that if they are with God, we can be sure that they are still watching over us and praying for us. For on earth as in heaven, our mothers naturally respond to the Lord's commandment to love one another. And so we thank them today and we appreciate them for all the things they do that oftentimes we don't even notice. So we pray for them today that God would help them as he did Mary, our mother in heaven, to live out their vocation of love in their lives so that they may continue to teach us what comes so naturally for them. And lastly, let us pray also today for our mothers in crisis, our single mothers, those who are going through divorce or unemployment, cancer or other illnesses, those addicted and depressed, and especially those who are in crisis pregnancies. For God has given us mothers as a gift to cherish and to honor. And so let us cherish them, especially today and from this day forward. In this way, we'll continue to remain in their love and in Christ by keeping his commandment of love so that our joy and theirs, our mothers, may truly be complete.